The truth is not changing. The truth has never changed, and no matter what kinks are going to come in our little world, He does not change. A couple of things came into my mind earlier this week. One of those is that song, Forever. That's been kind of rattling through my mind for a good part of the week. Wonderful truth. In fact, I had to stop singing just to deal with some emotions of it just a few minutes ago. Wonderful, wonderful truth. The other that came to my mind was out of Philippians, where Paul uses the words, and we're going to look there this morning just a little bit later on, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. What is that power of His resurrection? What all does that include? I'd like to begin this morning in Acts chapter 9. So please open your Bible to that passage. This is the preparation for Philippians chapter 3. Acts chapter 8, first two verses give us the lead in to chapter 9. Acts 8, 1, and Saul was in hearty agreement about or with putting him to death. That was Stephen, died in chapter 7. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles, and then the devout men buried Stephen. I want to remind us this morning, first of all, that over the 2,000 years of church history, difficulties for the church, difficulties for believers in Jesus, persecution for them, martyrdom for them, always resulted in the church growing deeper, first of all. And then second, it would grow broader because people would see there's hope there in Christ. And there is no other hope. It always, always grew. And the way the Lord that used that here, we don't know how He's going to use this COVID virus thing. I have no concept. But God is in the thick of it. There's no question in my mind about that. But this persecution meant that people had to leave immediately. Knapsack on their back and family at their arm. They had to leave Judea and Jerusalem. And what happened as they went is people were asking them, why are you leaving home? Where's the rest of your stuff? Etc. And that led to an opportunity for their testimony. And so the gospel of Jesus was spread as the church of Jesus was spread. Chapter 9 of Acts, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So they were scattered, they went out. I want to bring them back. I want to rub it in. It came about that as he journeyed, he had a big surprise in store. Does your Bible say that part? He was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And I can't help but wonder if Paul even heard the rest of this. Jesus, supposed to be dead. Jesus, I know he was dead. He was dead just a few minutes ago anyway, in my mind. His world got turned upside down. I am Jesus, alive and well. And you are persecuting. Wait a minute, I'm persecuting these people that believe in, the risen Savior, the Messiah. Oh, man. His whole world starts tumbling in right now. Who are you, O Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, though his eyes were open, he could not see. He could see nothing. Leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. And there's a wonderful correlation between this and John chapter 9. Look it up sometime. Verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, He said, "Behold, here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon thy name." The news about this guy and what he was intending to do had rippled clear up north to Damascus. They knew his intent. Ananias, using his intellect, can't help him. I do that too sometimes. And sometimes it's not accurate. His assessment was wrong. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. There is the power of the resurrection. For I will show him how much he must suffer. There's the fellowship of his sufferings for my name's sake. Is it worth it? Is it worth the price?" We're talking this morning about entering at your own risk. For you guys that came into this building this morning, you entered at your own risk. If you bought gasoline last week, you did so with somebody helping you at your own risk. You walked into a store at your own risk. So they say, mask up and glove up and take your precautions and stay 6 feet from anybody, and that's going to be your salvation. Really? Okay, that may help to some degree with this COVID thing, but wherever we go and whatever we do, right now it is at your own risk. Our world has been brought to that place, and as a nation, that's where we are. We've been crippled down to that. Whatever you do, it's at your own risk. Well, coming to Christ is risky. Coming to Christ meant the persecution. It meant this, the martyrdom of Stephen and others, so far being thrown into prison and being killed. Paul talks about that later. There is risk involved, no question about that. This passage right here is going to introduce Philippians chapter 3, that is a head-on collision between religion and a relationship with the living God. Ananias departed, entered the house, verse 17, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he arose and was baptized. This is a living illustration of what Jesus talked about in John chapter 9, particularly at the end of it. Those who are spiritually blind can see. This is a physical picture of that. So verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. Why? God had been working on him for 3 days. There were spiritual scales on the inside. He was finally able to get it. Processing all that he had known out of his religion, out of his Judaism, there was truth, but it was misplaced, it was misunderstood, and it was misrepresented. The scales fell on the outside as well. He could see, and I'm sure he was glad for that. He later on had eye problems, and that, he wrote to the Galatians about that. Anyway, he took food and was strengthened. Now, for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. Where was his emphasis? He is the Son of God, or he is the Son of God. You've all heard his name and the claims that the disciples made. And now here's this Saul of Tarsus, Greek name, Hebrew name, Saul, Paul, same guy. He is the Son of God. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name, this Jesus, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing him bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews. He was just a few days old in Jesus. But now the truth had lined up with reality and was not misrepresented and misplaced and misunderstood. He got it and said, guys, look at this. And he did the math for them. He did the logic for them. He was very reasonable, confounding them. They had no answer. It is that this Jesus is the Messiah. Immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. All those who were hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? Change has occurred, but it's at the risk of a price. Paul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus and proving, or by proving, that this Jesus is the Christ. Let's go, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, familiar to many or most of us. Paul's own testimony, given in a different way here. Beginning at verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again, that's no trouble to me. It's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. There is something here that Paul is admitting. He used to be. Verse 3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. That is Paul's testimony, who I have become and who you are if you know Jesus. Watch out for those religious ones. That's where I used to be. He's going to describe that. He's building a contrast now between the two. Verse 4 and verse 5, here's the contrast. Here's what I used to be. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Want to hear it? Oh, glad you asked. Circumcised the eighth day, according to the law, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Another way of saying, of plumbers. He's a plumber. He's a plumber's plumber. We don't use that term. I forgot your dad's a plumber, right? You know, but I think I see him, of all the Hebrews, upstanding, outstanding, stood above them all, head and shoulders. As to the law, a Pharisee. Zeal? Oh, yeah. Persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. No one had a handle they could grab on to Saul of Tarsus. Blameless. Of course, you go through the book of Romans, chapter 6 and chapter 7, and see a frustrated guy because he said, man, sin came alive when I realized who I was. When I admitted in all honesty, I realized how wretched I was. He would never then say I was blameless. That's his old guy. Religion. And religion is just about to do the head-on collision with a relationship. But whatever things were gain to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. King James uses the word dung. I heard one person explain it. When a sacrifice is done by the priest, they split the animal open and all of the inside come out. That is what is being referred to here. All that I had to gain in the past is but this kind of rubbish. One of the translations of this Greek word says, wet, moldy hay. That's what I had. They're but rubbish that I may gain Christ. One writer put it this way. I love this little paragraph, so I repeat it. And it's not mine. On the road to Damascus, Paul had at last discovered fallacious gains. Gains which robbed him and only damaged his soul. No Judaizers can make him think otherwise at this late date. He had invested in absolutely worthless stock. Nobody could ever sell him any more of this kind. Christ was his only gain. This was written about 100 years ago. And now with our stocks doing what they've done in this last month, what they did back in the 20s, you know, all this investment, my whole life wrapped up here, and it's gone in a moment. That happened to this guy on the road to Damascus. Worthless stock, and he had invested everything into it. And now he says, I see it is all manure. It's all dung. It's all rubbish. It's all the innards that became outards, right? It is, that was nothing. This is of full value. This is the risk I'm taking? Are you kidding? There's no risk in this. A little harm, maybe. A little persecution, yeah. Martyrdom, maybe. And he's going to talk about that right here. Is it worth the price? He said, I wouldn't trade it for anything. That was murderous and harmful. That was nothing. It was empty and dead. But now I have Christ. And so the end of verse 8, in order that I may gain Christ, I can. And the wording here, the Greek endings, the Greek grammar says that this was an established thing that has ongoing effects and results. I've suffered the loss of all things, and I almost see him laughing as he puts his hand on his forehead. Oh, but that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, and may be found in him. He is found in him, but that it may have even further growth and results. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. That's the head on with the religion. That is what religion gained. One of my favorite books to show people on my shelf in the office. I hand it to them. This is how it was presented to me. I handed it to him. I said, here, read this. Little paperback, it's about half an inch thick. It says, what religion will do for you? Page 1 is blank. Page 2 is blank. Page 3 is blank. There's about 100 pages of blank. Just blank. Thumb through it. Quick read. Easy read. Excellent. Brilliant book. This is what religion will do for you. That's what Paul is saying. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. But that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. There is nothing I can do. Verse 10, that I may know him. But Paul does know him. But he's looking on into the future and he's going to say, I haven't arrived yet. It is a journey. That I may know him. There's a longing there that I'll admit to you, I don't always feel that longing. I get really, really distracted with daily stuff in life. With doing family. Not bad. Good. With just doing what I do. And I'm thinking, man, is my mind is not always here. Is Paul's always there? Maybe. Can't ask him at this point in time. That I may know him. And that I may know the power of his resurrection. And that I may know the fellowship, the commonness, having something in common with his sufferings. He's already been doing that. And he counted the cost and said, it's worth the price. That I may know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. How's that going to come? Paul would say, I don't know. Maybe I'm going to be martyred. Maybe I'm going to die of old age of some disease. Who knows? But conform to his death. There's a death that has died at the moment of belief. There's something that takes place there that when the actual physical death happens, no matter how it comes, it's introduction into heaven itself. Death is part of this. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The power of the resurrection wasn't just on Christ. The power of resurrection confronted Paul on that road to Damascus. The power of the resurrection will carry him through and raise him out of that tomb. But prior to that, I believe, when that body falls over, man, that spirit is with the Lord. That soul is there with the Lord Jesus in person. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And I've inserted this many times in teaching, so some of you have heard this before. Forgetting what lies behind is not just forgetting the hardships in life, the tough stuff. It is forgetting even what we've already accomplished and attained and pressing forward in this context. Yes, I've arrived, but I haven't arrived. Yes, I believe in him, and it's through faith. It's his righteousness, it's not mine. But even that, I'm not going to rest in that. That's not my all in all. It's looking ahead that I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection. I may know the fellowship of his sufferings and then be conformed to his death, attain to the resurrection from the dead. That I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Yesterday is gone. The glory is even gone. Not only the bad experiences, but the good. They're yesterday. I press on for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, because it's not just Paul, he's giving that to the Philippians and to us, as many as are perfect, as mature, have this understanding by faith, believing that his death was appropriated to us, believing that his resurrection is real. As many as have come to that place have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you as well. Would you please turn back to the left? Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we're stepping into the illustration of Abraham believing God at verse 19. Romans 4, 19. And without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, God was able to perform. Therefore, it was reckoned to him, Abraham, as righteousness. And then Paul picks up that phrase. Now, not for his sake only, was it written, that graphe that was from the Old Testament about Abraham, it wasn't just to give him a mark of excellence back there in the Old Testament, but it was that it was reckoned to him. Verse 24, it was written for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, that righteousness of God, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. We celebrate Jesus' death. We proclaim his death every time we have communion until he comes again. That death had to occur in order for there to be a resurrection. The resurrection wasn't the full point. The death was to finish off the work of Christ for us. This last week, a sister asked me, what is the difference in the Old Testament? You have the beast that was had the fatal wound and then came to life again. Three times mentioned in chapter 13. What's the difference between that and Christ's death and resurrection? It was a great question. It was a good question. What's the difference? First of all, his death is different. Jesus didn't die for any offense of his own. He didn't die because they got in the way of somebody trying to kill him. They couldn't do that. They tried to do that. For 3 years, they tried to do that. His death, rather, was in our place. Now, we know that you guys have been around the scripture long enough. You've heard it taught. You've read it. Maybe studied it out. He died to pay for my sins, not his sins. Whereas that beast in chapter 13, he died for some other reason, we're not told why. Raised from the dead, and that brought the wow from the people of this earth. Jesus' resurrection was for a different reason. It was because there was no more to accomplish in death. He was finished with it, and it could not hold him. So here in chapter 4, not for his Abraham's sake was it written that it was reckoned to him, but also for our sake, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification, it was finished. It was done. Now we are declared righteous if we believe in him. Take it as a promise of God and apply it. I believe this. What about that guy in chapter 13? That was to gather the crowds and ooh them and awe them with a miraculous thing. Fatal wound was healed, and they were impressed. That was one of multiple duplicates, things he was trying to counterfeit that the Messiah did or was. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, declared righteous by God, not by my religion, not by my own acts of righteousness, but by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult, and that word means jump up and down with joy, dance, exult in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, we also jump up and down for joy, exult in our tribulations. Really? Really? Man, have I been jumping up. I've been dancing so much during this COVID virus thing. Nada. You know, rejoice in my tribulation. Why? Because of Christ. Not because of the pain and the confusion and all the turmoil. Not because of the deaths at large around the planet. But because of Christ. He says, knowing what that tribulation brings, perseverance, proven character, and hope in this passage. I want to look at an illustration of this having been lived out. This is kind of in the past. And as I believe Revelation is talking about something that's yet in front of us, I want to look at three different little verses to wrap this whole thing up. Please turn to Revelation chapter 6, first of all. There's some application. This is what's been in my mind through the week. It's a beautiful little testimony. Let's put it that way. In chapter 6, the seals are being broken. Verse 9, the fifth seal is broken. John said, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Why had they been murdered? Because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. Do you believe in Jesus? This is death for you. What's the riskiness here? Is this worth it? They died because of their testimony. They believed in Jesus. Chapter 7, please. Different group of people. Verse 14. In fact, a countless group of people. Not under the throne. They were elsewhere. And so verse 14, after the elder asks John, who are these? Verse 14, he said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's as if, it's written as if, they took off their garment, went to that tub, and themselves scrubbed it. But we all know that's not what took place. Number one, blood's not going to make something white. There is something spiritual going on here. There is something very deep and big going on here. It is the blood of the Lamb, and what have they done? They've believed in him. They've believed in him and him only for their righteousness. And his blood of his death was applied to them, and he was raised because of our justification. The blood of the Lord Jesus washed it clean. One more passage, chapter 12. Different group of people. Verse 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, after the dragon was thrown down out of heaven, verse 9, now salvation and power in the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before God, our God, day and night. Verse 11 is the illustration for us. And they overcame him. These were still on the planet. They are not in heaven yet, in that group without number or the group under the altar. This is those that have believed in Jesus right here on the planet during this time. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They believed him. They believed him. And they were not ashamed to confess him openly. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even to death. That beast that dies in chapter 13, the fatal wound three times mentioned, his death had nothing to offer anyone. It was a death, if it's a death, actually. The wording is questionable whether it's really going to take place. It will appear that way. You can read it in those three verses. But here's the deal. His death and whatever blood he shed is not appropriated to any purpose whatsoever in any human being. Christ's death, that blood applied to me, works out that I am now clothed in Christ's righteousness. Works out that the price he paid, the gift to me by grace through faith, results in me being a child of God and me having a forever with him. A forever. Because he's raised from the dead. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He is this one that is seen from the beginning or near the beginning. Well, chapter 1 of Revelation certainly. But he introduces the Lamb in chapter 5. You'll see him through the end of chapter 22. This is the one we're studying about as we go through the book of Revelation. One quote of his, John, please, John chapter 11. John chapter 11. My page turning is not as quick as your tablets, but oh well. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then poses the question to these ladies, do you believe this? Written down for us, do you believe this? What more is there to do? Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection. Resurrected because there was nothing more to do. Nothing more to experience in his death. Death could not hold him. He has won the victory over death. So death, where is your sting, is asked. Let's pause and ask you guys if there's any questions, any interaction that you guys may have. If we're able to continue the live streaming, we're hoping to work it out, to have a connection so people can type in a question and send that to us and be able to address that. Head on right here in the room too. But one step at a time, right, Michael? Any interaction? Comments, questions? Well, Father, I bow before you and thank you for Jesus, our Savior, not a dead one, not a religious one, not one that's found in ink on a page, but a real one face to face, close at heart. Heavenly Father, we serve you, we love you, and God, we want to be knowing you in a process of knowing you more and more. Father, help us to look ahead, look into our future. Father, knowing that whether it would be soon or years from now that death might occur. And who knows, we may be called up higher prior to that. We don't know. Lord, you have that all scheduled out. We want to trust you. But till that moment, Father, I pray that our mind could come back to here so our heart and our worship and our seeking would come back to here, that we might know you deeper and deeper. Know the power of your resurrection in this life. And be willing with joy to face in to knowing the fellowship of your suffering. Father, we thank you for life in Christ. and that we can share it together like this. Father, we ask your blessing as we go into this day and into this week. Fresh, Lord, newly come to this one more year that we get to celebrate, Resurrection Day. Keep it in our mind fresh this week as we step into it. And again, we just want to commit our body to you, Lord, whether they're here in Tacoma, Lord, those that are spread across the valley into Grants Pass, and there's some beyond, Lord, there in Roseburg and Baker and wherever else. Lord God, you know. So we want to commit these to you, Lord. Help us to be smart about how we act, how we do, where we go right now, especially while this virus is going around. But Lord, there's a worse virus. Help us to stay far from that, to walk in your righteousness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for a relationship. Help us to know you better. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.